Well, good morning, Emmanuel. This past week, we watched events unfold at our nation's capital when protesters breached the Capitol's building and disrupted the government proceedings. The desecration went on for hours in front of viewers worldwide. It was the culmination of many months and, dare I say, years of unspeakable carnage brought on by radical groups masquerading themselves as peaceful protesters. They incited riots, they promoted lootings, they harmed property and destroyed lives, and held hostage entire communities. Behind it all, we find ourselves now a nation divided, with a Congress rendered inept, amidst a pandemic devastating our land, its people, and our prosperity. Some will be taken to conspiracy theories, which will, for them, inform them of why this is all occurring. Others look to darker and more sinister forces, and still others see it as the harbinger of the end times. I come to you as one who is not immune to all of politics coming and going. I began my ministry shortly after the Vietnam era and helped to settle Vietnam refugees in my calling in Pomona. It was then, after the civil rights movement, that our church began to become an integrated community, black and white. I was there in the Citizens Advisory Committee in LA during the Rodney King episode. I saw firsthand the ravages of riots, the mistrust from the Gulf War, and through all of this, election upon election, decade after decade, I have abstained from using the pulpit as a platform for partisanship. In my role as pastor, I have never endorsed a political candidate for office. And yet the values that now underlie our nation and the actions that we are seeing taking place in this day and age, the undercurrent that threatens to erode our nation's foundational principles, needs to be brought into account. A line needs to be drawn in the sand. Enough is enough. We as God's church need to be clear on our course of action, because today we are confronted with a system of values that threaten to profoundly affect not just the nation, but the very fabric of the church that we love. It's taken its toll on many of you, from the gut-wrenching election just weeks gone by, to the action of these past days, to the relentless pandemic that has brought about a perfect storm in your life, affecting your personality, affecting your livelihood, affecting us as a church. I think of those of you who are alone in your homes, without a companion, or in a senior center, cut off from your family and from much of the ministry of our church. I think of those of you who have been so taken by the pandemic that you have sequestered yourself in your home for 10 months now. I think of those of you who have suffered financially because of all of this. Your family and family members who've lost their businesses or employment. We're facing mental and emotional strain, stress, melancholy, depression, anxiety, as mainstream media continues to bombard you, and social media hits you with unrelentless, moment by moment, day by day, bad news. And I ask myself, what is the role of our church in all this? How do we have the mind of Christ during such a time as this? And how do we get that put into action? In what ways are the priorities of the church, of Jesus, radically different than those of the politics we are seeing? Because what I see saddens me. I am saddened when I see national leaders as proponents for abortion, holding up alternative lifestyles that are godless. But I'm even more saddened when I see those in our church, in denominations, in general assemblies, advocate such homosexuality, gay and transgender rights, and we actually have pastors now leading that are such. The Lord God has clearly stated in Romans chapter 1 that he will give us up if we persist in such doing. And I am most saddened by the many Christians who have come to believe that politics is what will solve today's problems, that politics is the way of the future. I am saddened when I see so many Christians spending far more time and energy listening to political commentary than they spend in the Word of God, developing a biblical worldview. Make no mistake, the line is in the sand. And the line in the sand tells us this: all politics is temporary. All radical agendas are fleeting and will amount to nothing in the eternal scope of God's plan. Where was Antifa when God said, "Let there be light"? Where was the Black Lives Matter movement when God said, "I divide the heavens from the earth"? Where was the Republican Party 1,000 years ago? And where will the Democratic Party be at the end of the world? The only thing that lasts is God's church. And we are God's church. People, the people whom God loved with an everlasting love and came to earth to die for and to bring together to follow him, to make disciples of all nations. And that is why it's so crucial that we Christians at this time, in this moment in our history, are aware of what God's values are and emulate them. We're living in a time when Christ is calling on his disciples to move out and to follow him. God's values are different than our values because God's mind is different than our mind. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Do not conform yourself to be like the people of this world. Instead, be transformed within by a new way of thinking. Then you'll be able to decide what God wants for you and you'll know what is good and pleasing to him and what his perfect will is. Did you hear that? You'll be able to decide if you have a transformed mind. If the Holy Spirit regenerates you into following God's mind and God's will, we will know and be able to decide what God thinks. What does God think? That's answered for us too in Isaiah chapter 55. God says, I don't think the way you think. And the way I work is very different from the way you work. For just as the heavens soar high above the earth, so the way I work far surpasses the way you work. And the things I value are way beyond what you value. God thinks differently than we think. And so we need to put on the mind of Christ as a church and know what he values. What does God value? Well, I'll leave you with four thoughts. First one is this. The world says politics is the driving force in everything. When you listen to people, it's as though the most important thing in life is what's going to happen next in politics. Who's going to be the next president? What is going to happen in Georgia? What is going to happen now with the new president coming on board? For them, there's nothing more important. And when problems arise in the world, instead of praying to God about those problems, the knee-jerk reaction is to turn to government for more handouts and more help as a solution for everything, as though we're looking to politics to get things done, to become our God. And there are those within our church who should know better, who live for this, and they're breathing it in and day out. And because most people in America no longer are born-again believers, much of our nation gets polarized over politics, and everything develops a political undertone. Now, how is that different than what the Word of God has to offer us? Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:22. It says, God has put everything, including politics, God has put everything under the authority of Christ and gave Christ the authority for the benefit of his church. Did you hear that? Everything is placed into Christ, and Christ has given it for the benefit of his church. How important is the church to the future of this nation, to the future of the world? Matthew 16, which Sandy and I both alluded to, says, Jesus promises, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. He did not say, I will build my nation. I will build the United States of America, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, because the gates of hell may very well overcome it, but not the church. And that's exactly what he's been doing for 2,000 years. The reason why this nation exists and every civilization exists is because it's telling his story. All of history is his story. All of history exists. Every nation exists as a prompt in order to propel the advancement of Christ's kingdom. When Jesus left, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and I'm with you always. Jesus says in Matthew, the last sign before I return on that last day is that all nations will have heard the message of the gospel. And so our commission is to make disciples of all nations. Our prayer is, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. May you return soon, because everything else is a stage for Christ to work through the church to advance the kingdom to the day when he will uncreate this nation, uncreate this world, and create a new heaven and a new earth. God loves you. And this church, his church, more than anything else. And when I say that, I mean we are his children. And we are all that will live to eternity. Everything else around us is temporary. The tragedy of today is that most people in churches use the church, but they don't love the church. They benefit from the church, but they don't love the church. And it becomes a terrible miscalculation by Christians as to the fate of our nation. It says in Ephesians 1:23, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world, and this means the United States, is peripheral to the church. It is because of the elect praying for this nation. This nation continues to enjoy what it enjoys by the grace of God. But God is now giving it up. He's giving it up because we have resorted to ungodly behavior and we continue to be unrepentant as a nation. We have gone from bad to worse. And now we're threatened with a radical agenda that will make things even worse than it was before. God is giving us up. But the church should not concern itself. Because whether we live in a nation that endorses the church or ignores the church or persecutes the church, we still have our marching orders. We still have the Great Commission to follow through on as we recognize we live in the world, but not of the world. As we recognize that we are not beholden to a nation, but we are beholden to God's kingdom and the ministry that he has put us on earth to do. This means that God's people, those who follow him, are far more important than any government or civilization or organization. History bears this out. God's footprints in this every nation comes and goes. And so the first major contrast between politics and Christianity is this. Politics has no power to change anything. Christ, through his church, has the ultimate power to change everything. Here's the second thing that we hear from politicians that just isn't true. Politicians say, we'll solve all your problems and we'll save the world. We're going to save the world. We're going to solve all your problems. We're going to make the world great again. Poppycock. That has never been true. That is all hot air. We should know by now that it doesn't stop. Things don't just turn around when a new politician comes on board. Every single politician says, this is the most crucial campaign. This is the most crucial election. Sure, they say that because they're running during that campaign. The danger for us is that when you hear something over and over and over again by your selected media outlet, pretty soon your brain gets hardwired to believe the lie to be the truth. And yet we as Christians, if we think about it, know that no politician is the savior of the world. Contrast that, if you will, to what the Word of God says. It says in Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in presidents. The word is princes. Do not put your trust in those who are mortal men. They cannot save you. And then Jeremiah goes one step further in chapter 17, verse 5. It says, anyone who turns away from trusting me to put their trust in a human being will be cursed. Those of you who were one time on fire for the Lord, and now you've lost your zeal, and you're spending far more time watching what's going on to the commentaries on television, because there is no news anymore. It's all biased. To those of you who are just consumed in your energy on what's going to happen in the next few weeks, what changes are going to happen, I pray that you will spend your time in God's Word. What your purpose in life is and what the commission is that God has given to each one of us. And let me give you a third worldview difference. Political advertising uses wedge issues to pit candidate against candidate. So you get this flyer in the mail, or you watch this television ad, and you have this politician talking about why he's better than the other politician. In every case, bad news wins elections. We vote for somebody because we don't want that other person who's doing so many bad things. And so we take sides. Every time we vote, we create division. Anytime you take a vote, somebody loses and somebody wins. And if you vote on everything, pretty soon you have a family, a business, a church full of losers. And then people begin to resent each other because the losers don't like the fact that they've lost. People begin to become more divisive and more opinionated and more polarized till we're where we are right now. We've come out of a season of campaigning. Actually, it's been nonstop for 4 years, if you think about it. And since everybody gets their news from different sources today, it reinforces the bias. We've heard what we want to hear because we were listening to our station of choice. And so it's not like it was 50 years ago. We find ourselves with social media coming and bombarding us with filtered information. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because we as Christians are called on to navigate the culture in which we live. Did you hear that? We are called on to be thermostats in a society that doesn't have any true north. We provide the true north through God's Word. And if we are to provide what is godly values in our society, then we ourselves are going to need to act as Christ's disciples in our nation. We need to understand that we are a church that is essentially counter-cultural to those about us. How do we do that? Jesus informs us, in my church, unity gets priority over politics. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Because we all have the same Savior. We have the same baptism. We have the same God and Father of us all. We have the same hope of our calling. We have the same heaven. We have the same faith. Be of one mind. We at Emmanuel Lutheran Church find this is who we are. We've become a mosaic of sorts. We have people that have come from Africa who are members here, from Asia who are members here, people have come from all over the state and nation who are members here. We have people that speak numbers of different languages. But we do not identify ourselves by our differences. We identify ourselves by our unity that is founded upon the one Savior, the one Lord, the one faith, the one hope, the grace that God's given us, the love that Christ has displayed to us, and the commission to which he has sent us. And that's why I say to those who want to know more about politics and about then the Great Commission, you're studying the wrong things. You're spending your time on the wrong things. Fellow Christians, wake up. It's time for us to take seriously why we're here on earth. And rather than capitulate to the world that's around us, be leaders in our values and in our morals and in sharing the message of the one who alone controls all things that exist. And that brings me to the final major difference in worldview between politics and Christianity that can be seen in Jesus. The mantra in politics is, results matter more than the character of its leaders. The ends justify the means. And so we've seen in recent history that politics will stop at nothing to get its way. It will ruin reputations. It will destroy families. It will demonize and stereotype the opposition. All of this that we've been witnessing these past few years is considered part of doing business, because after all, the ends justify the means. And when there is no God to give you direction, then all you have left is let's get what it is that we want. But the Bible blows the whistle on all of this. It says, you're living a lie. It says how you do what you do and why you do what you do is all important. What your motivation is holy to God. In fact, God says you can do the right thing in the wrong way and displease him. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, a wise person's character will lead you in the right way, but a character of a fool will always lead in the wrong way. We are living in the end times. As God's church, we're called on to prioritize what God has put in first place. We are to love others and to share with them the invitation to become part of God's forever children. In Isaiah chapter 32, it talks about, in prophecy, what it'll be like on that day when we have a new president over the entire land, a president who is unlike any other. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we reach to people groups around the world to make them aware that day is fast approaching, that all the signs of his coming have been fulfilled, and this last sign of proclaiming the gospel to the entire world also has been fulfilled. And as we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and on that day the Lord returns to uncreate all nations and the entire universe and to create a new heaven and a new earth, Jesus Christ will be that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords. And what will that precedent look like? Listen to Isaiah 32. Someday, there will be a king who rules with integrity and national leaders who govern with justice. Each of them will be like a shelter from the wind and provide safe covering in storms. They will refresh others like the streams flowing in a desert, and like the cool shadow of a giant rock on a hot, barren land. Their eyes and ears will be open to the needs of people, and they will act with understanding, and they will say what they mean. Let us pause for a moment. I want us to pray, because the Lord has told us that if any two agree on anything, it's binding. I'm asking you to help our church maintain a Christ-like mindset. I'm asking that we, as Emmanuel members, others who are watching and listening this, I'm asking for our churches out there throughout the United States not to get caught up in the way the world thinks, but to realize what really matters is the church, God's people, the Word, our character, and that all other things are secondary. All other things are not going to last. And that we take our character, who we are, our essence, with us from here to heaven. And so we pray first for ourselves. Because it's me I need to pray for. It's you. We pray. Oh Lord, we're standing in the need of prayer this morning. I want to be the kind of leader that we just talked about, with those qualities. Help me not to be a foolish leader. I pray that we will help each other be better leaders in our communities, in our churches, in our homes, in our nation. God, you may call some who are listening right now to go into political leadership. You may call them out of our worship service, whatever our role is in life. May we be men and women of character. Help us to live our life on the Word, not the world. And so we pray for our new president, and not just him, but also the senators and congressmen, the state senators and congressmen, all of the city councils, school boards, water districts, all the different positions that are now in place. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask you to hear our prayers to help us remember that no matter what happens, you're still in charge. You're still in control. That the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and that you can turn it any way you wish. So we want to surrender ourselves to be people of God, wherever you call us to be, to pray for others. We ask you to raise up godly men and women who can lead the next generation of our church, of our ministries, our nation and world. And Heavenly Father, if there are watching and listening today, some who have never opened their life to Jesus, or maybe they once did, but their hearts have grown cold, may this be their opportunity to do that. Heavenly Father, help them to see that no politician will save them. There is no Savior but you. You will forgive our sins. You will give us a new purpose in life. You'll give us a home in heaven. You'll save us from ourselves if we just open up our heart to you. Heavenly Father, we ask that might be so. Amen.